The God of whom we just sang is the God we find in the scripture passage before us this afternoon. Revelation chapter 8 is the scripture reading this afternoon. The text is the second half of the chapter, Revelation 8, verses 7 through 13. We will read that section again. Let's read chapter Revelation 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us reread verses 7 through 13, and it will be profitable to keep the scriptures open to this portion this afternoon. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound." beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin looking at this passage of Scripture this afternoon, there are especially three things we should keep in mind. First, we need to keep in mind that the blasting of these seven trumpets flow out of the opening of the seventh seal. That's how verse 1 begins. That's how chapter 8 begins. And remember, the book with the seven seals represents God's eternal decrees. Jesus alone is the one worthy to open that book. Jesus alone is the one able and qualified to open the seven seals and bring God's eternal decrees to pass. And at the center of God's decrees is His decree concerning the church and the salvation of that church. So as Jesus is opening the seven seals, Jesus is bringing New Testament history to pass and bringing about the gathering and salvation of the church. Here in chapter 8, Jesus opens the seventh seal of the book. And what happens? We have the sounding of the seven trumpets. That's significant, because even as we enter a new section of the book, it's significant because it reminds us Jesus is the one in control. Jesus is the one bringing everything to pass. He's bringing all of New Testament history to pass. He is the King sitting on the throne. That's important to remember as we go through this third section, which speaks of grievous judgments and horrible things. And that's important as we go through the rest of the book. Jesus is in control. The second thing we need to keep in mind is this. In this book of Revelation, Jesus is represented as already having borne all the judgments of God's people. Back in chapter 1, how is Jesus described? He is described as the first begotten of the dead. He is the one who loved us and washed our sins in His own blood. He is the one who has the keys of hell and of death. He is emphatically the Lamb who has been slain. Slain for the sins of His people, having borne their judgment for them, and having made complete satisfaction so that He's risen. This too is significant. It's significant because it reminds us that all these judgments we read about are not judgments upon God's people, but upon the wicked. God's people are not affected by these things as they are judgments. These are not judgments upon God's people, but upon the wicked. The third thing we need to keep in mind is this. The blasting of these seven trumpets takes place in response to the prayers of God's people. And that's what we looked at last time. In response to the prayers of all saints, God brings judgment upon the wicked. This is how God causes His kingdom to come. This is how Jesus is coming. These judgments are signs and expressions of Jesus' coming and His judgment upon the wicked. Having brought your attention to those three things, we delve into the treatment of these first four trumpets. We take that as our theme, the first four trumpets. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, general observations. Second, what they depict, what is communicated in these four trumpets. And third, the important lesson. As we begin looking at these first four trumpets, it is profitable to stand back, look generally at this whole passage, and make some general observations. I have 5 general observations. The first general observation is this. In this section, as throughout the book of Revelation, we must avoid giving an allegorical interpretation. I say that because there are many, it seems especially with a passage like this in the book of Revelation, who try to connect what they read in these verses with very specific historical and political events in history. And we must not do that. What popular Christian literature does is look for events that take place throughout history that seem to be somewhat similar to the judgments described in these first four trumpets. And then they say that that specific event out there in time and history is the fulfillment of this specific verse, or that specific verse in this section. One classic example is the nuclear power plant disaster that took place in Chernobyl in Ukraine, or at that time, part of the Soviet Union in 1986. So-called prophecy experts took note of the fact that the word Chernobyl is similar to the word wormwood in verse 11. And then they said that the Chernobyl nuclear power plant explosion had made the surrounding waters around Chernobyl bitter. And then they concluded that this prophecy in Revelation 8 verse 11 was fulfilled in 1986 with the Chernobyl nuclear power plant disaster. And some Christians got very excited about these things. That's an allegorical interpretation of the passage. Others will give the interpretation that the trees are prophets, and the knocking down of one-third of the trees is persecution on one-third of the pastors, and the green grass being burnt is the God's people, not just pastors, but the rest of God's people being burned up. That's an allegorical interpretation too. That's the wrong way to treat the book of Revelation. It's wrong for a number of reasons. First, it makes the whole book of Revelation unintelligible. For 2,000 years, no one knew what the third trumpet was all about, and now suddenly with the explosion of a nuclear power plant, we know what it means? That's folly. That makes the book of Revelation have no meaning or significance for many of God's people. Second, this approach opens the door to endless speculation, and that's not how we treat the Scriptures, playing around with it through speculation. Instead of taking an allegorical approach, we must treat the symbols in this vision in the light of Scripture as a whole and recognize the significance, the symbolism in the passage. That's what we did last week when we looked at the trumpets. In the Bible, the trumpet is a symbol, among other things, of God's judgment. It's a symbol of what God is about to do. And so we take knowledge of that and apply it to this passage. That's what we have to keep doing here. What do hail and fire represent? What does a mountain being thrown into the ocean represent? These are symbols. The second general observation to make is this. It's very clear that the first four trumpets go together. They form a distinct group. Just like the four horses, the first four seals of Revelation chapter 6, they go together. That's clear first from the content of these first four trumpets. All these trumpets refer to this physical, visible universe. They all refer to natural catastrophes that take place. In the first trumpet, we have hail and fire being cast to the ground. In the second trumpet, we have a great mountain, a burning mountain, being thrown into the sea. In the third trumpet, we have a great star falling from heaven. And in the fourth trumpet, we have the sun, moon, and stars being darkened. These first four trumpets go together. That they go together is also clear from the way that these first four trumpets are distinguished and, in a sense, separated from the next three trumpets. And you see that right at the very end of chapter 8 with verse 13. In verse 13 we read, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." Those three woes of verse 13 are the three trumpets that are yet to sound. It's teaching us that those three trumpets yet to sound will bring with them a more severe judgment than the judgment represented in these first four trumpets. And the way we could put it is like this. The first four trumpets have to do with the physical and visible universe. And the judgments that the wicked experience in these first four trumpets are more visible and more external and physical in their form. But with the last three trumpets, the judgments are more spiritual in their nature. Not natural catastrophes, but more grievous spiritual judgments. We will see that more as we treat the last three trumpets. But the point is, we should notice that the first four trumpets go together and they are similar. They have to do with this visible universe, and the judgment of God as it comes upon the wicked through external things which have their source in the creation around us. The third general observation to make is this. These judgments are judgments falling upon the wicked. I already pointed that out in the introduction, but we can mention that again. These judgments are for the wicked. And that comes out not just in the fact that these trumpets are an answer to the prayers of God's people. It comes out when we also peek ahead and look at chapter 9, verse 4. If we peek at chapter 9, verse 4, we read, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That's a reference to unbelievers. If you remember back in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, we read about how God's people, the 144,000, were sealed in their foreheads. And that sealing refers to the fact that God's people will be kept safe. They will not perish. They are marked as gods. And although Satan will deceive the nations and wicked men will be overcome by a strong delusion, God's people will not be overcome by the deception of Satan. The point is, simply then, is this. Even with these first four trumpets, the judgment that is represented is judgment upon the wicked. God's people will be affected, but it's not judgment for God's people, but judgment upon the wicked. The fourth general observation is this. The things that are represented here in these first four trumpets are things that will take place throughout the whole of the New Testament history. These are not successive events, as if the contents of the second trumpet happen after the contents of the first trumpet are completely done and finished with. No, these first four trumpets represent things taking place throughout the whole of New Testament history. The final general observation to make is this. The way that we are approaching the book of Revelation as a whole is confirmed by this passage before us this afternoon. What we've emphasized is that the book of Revelation is divided into seven main sections, and that these sections are not in chronological order, but each section covers all of New Testament history. To prove that that's the correct way to approach the book, look with me at chapter 8, verse 12, and compare it with chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. In chapter 8, verse 12, we read that the sun and the moon and the stars, a third part of the sun, moon, and stars, are darkened, so that the day shines not for a third part, and neither does the night. But go back to Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14. Revelation 6, 12 through 14. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Now here's the question. In chapter 8, verse 12, you have a third part of the sun, moon, and stars being darkened. But two chapters earlier, you have the sun already becoming completely darkened, all the stars falling down to the earth, and the heavens being rolled up as a scroll. How does that fit together? The point is, if you try to approach the whole book as if everything's arranged in chronological order, it simply doesn't make sense. Rather, as we said last week, we're starting over with chapter 8. We've backtracked. We're starting afresh and once again making our way through the New Testament. And as you make your way through the book of Revelation, you can make this same kind of point over and over again. We've backtracked. We're going through the New Testament again. These are a few general observations we can make from this section of the book. And now we can move on and look more specifically at what these first four trumpets contain and the judgment they depict. And the way we can put it is like this. These first four trumpets show God's judgment in the form of upheavals in nature. These first four trumpets show us how God's judgment comes upon the wicked through the visible universe and through natural calamities, disasters that happen in the world around them. These are judgments that have their source in nature. Maybe that's the easiest way to put it. These are judgments that have their source with God in nature. The first four trumpets harm the wicked in their physical being. The first four trumpets harm the wicked in their physical being, their outward external circumstances, their standard of living, and etc. As we will see, that will contrast with the last three trumpets, where the wicked are not harmed so much in their physical being, although there is that, but in their spiritual being. They suffer not so much physically, but spiritually. The first four trumpets harm the wicked in their physical being, and you can see that when you look at each trumpet in its turn. In verse 7, we read about the first trumpet. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. I take that to mean all green grass that was with the third part of the trees. Third part of the trees with the third part of all the green grass with the trees. How are we to interpret the hail and fire? We interpret it just as it is, hail and fire, a picture of God's judgment upon the wicked in a very external and physical way, so that one third of the trees is burnt up and the green grass is burnt up. The land is destroyed. Think of Old Testament history and the symbolism from which this comes. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they were judged. How did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah for all their sin? We read that the Lord rained brimstone and fire out of heaven. That was God's judgment. It took a very physical and visible form. Think of Egypt. Think of the 10 plagues of Egypt. That was God's judgment falling upon the wicked who had been persecuting the saints. And God's judgment came upon them in a very physical way, through the physical elements. And what was the seventh plague? In the seventh plague, God sent hail from heaven, and there was fire mingled with the hail. And the hail smote all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. This language in Revelation 8 is clearly has connections with the 10 plagues of Egypt. This is what hail and fire do. They destroy the land. They destroy crops. We even witnessed that ourselves. A 5-minute hailstorm in the middle of August, and the corn crops are severely damaged. Sometimes the whole crop is lost due to the hail. Just imagine that that's what was going to be your food and your seed for the next spring. All of this is a picture of God's judgment coming upon the wicked through calamities God sends in nature. Earthquakes, famines, hurricanes. The fact that the hail and fire is mingled with blood would seem to emphasize that this hail and fire is meant to bring bloodshed with it. It is meant to kill, to punish the wicked. In verse 8, we read about the second trumpet. And the second trumpet sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So not only is the land going to be affected, but also the seas and the oceans will be affected. That's what this second trumpet is bringing to our attention. Just imagine the devastation that would happen if a mountain would be cast into the sea. Tidal waves beyond description. We think of an earthquake and the tsunamis that result from an earthquake destroying whole islands. tearing down a nuclear power plant in Japan. Just imagine if a whole mountain is thrown into the sea. And just imagine how the readers in John's day would have read this. In the Roman Empire, the Mediterranean Sea was essential. Rome itself, the capital of the Roman Empire, depended heavily upon the Mediterranean Sea because the ships were always carrying grain from Egypt to Rome to feed her citizens. Now imagine the Mediterranean Sea having a mountain thrown into it. Complete devastation, even along all the coastal cities, and starvation for many people besides. In verse 9, we read, "And the third part of the ships were destroyed." Something like this would have a huge impact on the Roman Empire. And yet, we must not limit it just to the Roman Empire. This needs to be applied to all the kingdoms throughout the New Testament time period. There are financial crises, famines, and deaths as a result of natural calamities. These are what wreak havoc upon the way people live, destroying their prosperity, destroying their comfort, making their lives painful, upsetting their political systems and their earthly security and safety. These are judgments felt upon the people in their physical circumstances. In verse 8, it says that the third part of the sea became blood. And that too reminds us of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt. What was the very first plague in Egypt? God turned all the water of Egypt to blood. Same language. And the point is, when Revelation 8 gives us these symbols, we are to remember the plagues that God brought upon Egypt and remember the Old Testament symbolism and recognize that here in Revelation 8, we have a picture of God's judgment coming upon the wicked through nature itself, just like he did with Egypt, who was persecuting his people, and his people were groaning and crying out to God for judgment. In verse 10, we read about the third trumpet. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Here with this third trumpet, there is again progression. In the first trumpet, the land was affected. In the second trumpet, the sea and the oceans, the salt water, you could say, was affected. Now here in this third trumpet, the fresh water, the lakes and the streams and the fountains of water are affected. They are poisoned with water. They are poisoned. So we can see how the trumpets are covering all parts of the physical and natural world. And then if you jump ahead and look at the fourth trumpet, you see that even the sun, moon, and stars are affected. The point is, all of earth is used to bring judgment upon the wicked, and then even the sun, moon, and stars. The whole creation is God's instrument to bring judgment on the wicked. Wherever the wicked are, they are not safe, whether on land or at sea, wherever they may be. God's judgment is sure to come upon them. Now, what grabs our attention is that in verse 11, the star is named Wormwood. That seems strange. But there's nothing too extraordinary about this. It's simply teaching that the star has the effect that it makes the waters bitter. Wormwood was an herb. It was a plant. It was like hemlock. Hemlock can be a very, very poisonous plant. And this wormwood was a bitter herb that, although not poisonous, made waters undrinkable. And the Old Testament uses this herb, wormwood, to represent God's judgment. We come across this herb, wormwood, in a few passages in the Old Testament. To give you just two, in Lamentations 3, verse 15, we read, "He hath filled me with bitterness, he hath made me drunken with wormwood." Now that's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, seeing how Jerusalem is being destroyed. And he says, He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Imagine not just sipping this bitter water that you can't drink, but becoming drunk off of it. That's Jeremiah communicating how bitter and full of sorrow he feels. A few verses later, in Lamentations 3, verse 19, we read, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." And wormwood and gall in the Bible often go together. They are similar. They are herbs that are very bitter, and they are a picture of what is poisonous. And here in Revelation 8, verse 11, the meaning is that as a result of these catastrophes upon the earth, bitterness and sorrow fill the hearts of the wicked. Perhaps the poisoning of the waters represents waterborne diseases, epidemics caused by nature, epidemics caused by the poisoned waters, infections, plagues, bubonic plague. Maybe this could also represent how the sources of industry, the sources from which the ships in the sea come from, the sources of industry and commerce will suffer through all these judgments. That might be a stretch, but that could be part of the idea. In the second trumpet, the seas, the boats in the sea are destroyed, and now not just the boats on the sea, but where they come from, the inlets and the fountains are destroyed or poisoned. Untold suffering and many deaths as a result of it. In verse 12, we read about the fourth angel. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Here again, with this fourth trumpet, we are reminded of the 10 plagues in Egypt. What was the ninth plague? Darkness. A thick darkness over the whole land of Egypt, and that was a sign of God's judgment. And just so, this fourth trumpet represents God's judgment. Darkness is a very powerful picture of God's judgment. Just think of what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was hanging on the cross and in the middle of the day for 3 hours. Darkness covered the whole of the earth. In just the same, and that was a picture of God's judgment upon Jesus. And just so, a third part of the sun, moon, and stars is darkened, emphasizing judgment. How this will come about through nature, we may not speculate, but even the sun, moon, and stars, the point is, even those celestial bodies will be instruments in God's hand to bring judgment upon the wicked. So when we put all four trumpets together, what we have is this: all creation, the land, the sea, the fresh water, even the heavenly bodies, all serving to bring judgment and devastation upon the wicked. There is no safe place for the wicked to hide. Earthquakes, hurricanes, typhoons, volcanic eruptions, meteor showers, dirty water, epidemics, diseases, whatever else there might be, climate change, flooding. God uses it all to bring judgment upon the wicked. Personally, when I think of these things, I wonder, when Christ comes again, how much of the rainforest will be left? How much of this earth will actually be turned to desert? Look at Egypt and what Egypt once was, and the land of Israel, what it once was, and now what is it? And so it continues. What will it be like when Christ comes again, physically, now? God also uses the consequences of all these natural disasters as judgments upon the wicked. Food shortages, famines, economic turmoil, poverty, and then even what results from that, political unrest, political tyranny, and with it all kinds of untold suffering and misery for the wicked. And how do all these things serve as judgment upon the wicked? Well, the first is obvious. Many people are killed through these catastrophes. The wicked are sorely afflicted by all these disasters that God sends upon them. Just picture the scene when you have all four trumpets combined. You have hail and lightning and fire burning the land and the crops. People have no food from the land to eat, so where do they turn? They turn to the sea to find their food. And when they come to the sea, what do they find? But a third of the sea has been turned to blood and death. And then even when they go inland to the fresh water and the streams and the fountains and the wells, the drinking water is poisoned. And then even on top of that, the sun and the moon begin to flicker and grow dim. Everything in creation is dying and suffering, growing cold. Climate change, hotter temperatures, cooler temperatures. It's like living in Egypt during the 10 plagues all over again. Living on earth becomes a misery for the wicked. This is judgment. But I think what also needs to be said is this. These things serve, and this is very similar to Egypt, because Egypt, the Nile River was their idol, wasn't it? The sun was their idol. These things that God inflicted and God used, the frogs, were what the Egyptians worshipped. And then God brings a plague of frogs upon them. And the same thing here. These things serve as judgments because for the wicked, the things of the world are their idols. The wicked have this world as their own little kingdom, or so they try to make it. And so when natural disasters strike, the world reacts with fear and dread and with dismay and frustration and hatred. What do you even read in the news today? In Toronto, those who advocate that we need to do something for climate change, they gather together and they scream at the sun. They are angry, and that's what university students and their professors do. They gather together to scream at the sun. The world is what they have. It's all that they have. They have no hope for anything other than this earthly existence. It is their only hope. From this world, they get their wealth and comfort and security and pleasure. And when natural calamities happen and the climate begins to change, it takes away their wealth, their security, their comfort and pleasure. It's the falling apart of their own kingdom. That's why you see the world so worried about climate change, rising sea levels. That's why you have people who are worried about whether an asteroid might someday hit the earth and kill millions of people. That's why you see the world so worried about earthquakes and superbugs and hurricanes and trying to cure all diseases, because this earthly life as we know it is all that they have hope for. Their kingdom is emphatically an earthly kingdom. This is not to say that God's people can't have legitimate concerns about these things and that God's people are not affected by these things. Certainly that's not the case. But for the wicked world, these are overwhelming concerns because this present earthly existence is all they have. Earthly security is their idol. They want this world to be their own little utopia. And anything that disturbs that security must be done away with. And now here with these first four trumpets and throughout the New Testament history, when catastrophes strike, God is saying, I am in control. I am God. And I will even use the things of this physical creation to witness against the wicked and bring judgment upon them. Why aren't these things judgment upon God's people? Exactly because this earthly world is not our final habitation. We are pilgrims and strangers. We have a hope for greater things. This present world is not our kingdom. Our security is not in the economy. Our security is not in natural resources. Our security is not in preserving this earth. Our treasure is not in the things of this world. Our treasure is in things above. Our security, our hope, our treasure is in Jesus, who rules over the economy, who rules over the resources of this earth, who rules over the whole creation. That's why we don't fear. To use the language of Psalm 46, even David in the Old Testament understood. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, And though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, I am right here on the coast. I see the mountain being thrown into the sea. I see the tidal waves. I will not fear. Rather, when we see these things happen, instead of being scared, we must lift up our heads to heaven. And notice that our salvation, our rescue, is drawing closer. Even if we see the sun being darkened, even if you see the moon flickering on and off, you must know the sun is not being darkened for you. The moon is not hiding its face for you. But you must remember, for you, the sun itself was already blocked out 2,000 years ago when Jesus bore your judgment on the cross. It's through all these judgments, these natural calamities, that the way is even being prepared for the final coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in Matthew 24, puts it this way: these are the beginning of the birth pangs of Christ's coming. Well, there is one more thing to be treated in this passage, and that is the number 1/3. That number stands out in this passage. How many times do you read it? The third part of the trees get burnt up. The third part of the creatures in the sea die. A third part of the rivers are poisoned. A third part of the sun, moon, and stars grows darkened. What's the meaning? Most commentators will emphasize that the 1/3 means that God is patient. 1/3 judgment compared to 2/3 patience. And that in a sense, these judgments upon the wicked are warnings of even greater judgments to come. And so the wicked have a chance to repent of their sin and bow the knee to Jesus. What many will point out is that in Revelation 16, where you have the pouring out of the seven vials, there is no longer 1/3 of creation being affected, but 100% of all creation. The sun, the rivers, the seas, the land, the trees, and the grass being burned up. And you see that progression in the book of Revelation. So they emphasize that these trumpets are warning sounds to the wicked because there is greater judgment to come. I think there's truth in that. There's certainly an advance as you go through the book of Revelation. Things increase in their intensity. And certainly all natural calamities are signs to the wicked. They are warning signs that the judge is coming. Every earthquake, you can hear the footstep of the king coming down the hallway of time. The wicked see the calamities in nature. The appropriate response would be to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But I think a better explanation of that number 1/3 is this: that it is emphasizing that the catastrophes represented in these first four trumpets are indeed judgments. These are not just random events happening in nature and in history. These are not just an ordinary occurrence of earthquakes and famines, but these are judgments. We get that when we compare this number 1/3 with what we read back in Revelation 6, verse 8. Back in Revelation 6, verse 8, in connection with the fourth seal and the fourth horse, we read this: "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." When we went through that passage, what we explained is that that passage is referring to the ordinary experience of death in the world, the normal death rate. Throughout the whole New Testament time period, there will be death, whether it's by famine or warfare or accident or old age. And the number used in Revelation 6 verse 8 is the number 1/4, a fourth part of the earth. 1/4 then represents the ordinary death rate in the world, the ordinary rate in which men die by all different ways: warfare, famine, old age. But now here in Revelation 8, the number has increased from 1/4 to 1/3. And what that is emphasizing is that what is happening here in Revelation 8 is not just the normal experience of life on this earth. We're not talking about the normal rate of things. We're talking about more catastrophes than normal. Special hurricanes, special financial crises, more famines, more pestilences, not one quarter, but one third. It tells us this is God's judgment in a special way as a response to the prayers of the saints. That's how I would understand the number one third. It emphasizes that all these things are happening as part of God's special judgment upon the wicked in response to the prayers of the saints. Well, what is the important lesson to glean from this passage of Scripture? The important lesson is this: God will use all creation to bring judgment on the wicked. God is using creation, this present creation, to bring judgment on the wicked. And He will judge the wicked in terrible ways: earthquakes, famines, epidemics, financial crises that result from these things. These are God's judgments on the wicked as they strive to prepare to build their kingdom on the earth. And that's also where God's people are encouraged to endure in their sufferings and keep praying to the Lord. This is comfort for God's people. For our hope is not found in a kingdom here on the earth, on a kingdom that men can build. We are pilgrims and strangers. Our hope is the kingdom that has as its foundation the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We seek a heavenly kingdom whose builder and maker is God. And even this present creation, this is something to think about too. This present creation is groaning. And every earthquake and hurricane and famine is a groan from this creation, as this creation itself is hoping for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And even creation, you might say, is glad to be used as the instrument of God to bring judgment upon the wicked. The creation as it is longing for something greater, when it too will be purified and will be resurrected and made the new heavens and the new earth. And we have that same hope. Every earthquake, tsunami, and flood tells us Jesus is coming. And as I already said, to use the language of Matthew 24, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. And that's sort of where we are here too with these seven trumpets. These first four trumpets are the beginnings of judgment upon the wicked. We praise the Lord knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who brings these things to pass. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, those who read this book and those who hear the words read in this book shall be blessed. That is the promise Thou dost give us at the beginning. May we be so blessed as we take the time week to week to study from this word. Open to us this word, and may we profit from it. Bless this preaching to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.